In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, the first of those readings about the Tower of Babel, that many cultures have a record of a huge flood that almost wiped out humanity. And so this episode in Genesis 11, where humanity has one language, comes from a time that's pretty soon after the flood, time before people had spread out over the globe. And so Genesis chapter 11 tells of human society reaching a level of development where it was able to collaborate and engage on a vast project that had them feeling maybe they can do anything. But as we heard, what happened, that people who started out cooperating ceased to do so, and the end result was division and confusion. And I think that's not such a hard thing to understand, because I think we have a huge example of this in the world today. And so many of you will be too young to know, but after World War I, a colossal war that just killed so many people, people were really quite determined, we have to have a way of stopping there ever being a war like this again. So they set in place the League of Nations, and it was a very toothless kind of organisation, not really able to achieve anything, and so along comes World War II, in which even more people died. So after World War II, people were much more determined. You know, we've had two wars, two huge wars. We have to make sure this can never happen again. So they set up the United Nations, that had much more teeth in it than the League of Nations. And the United Nations has had some success. However, as we know, the United Nations has not been able to stop Russia going to war with Ukraine, because Russia is one of the big five. So the United Nations has huge, huge limitations. And this project in Genesis chapter 11 of building a huge tower born of human pride, basically the idea that humanity can do anything really, and doesn't need God to do it. And I think this passage then tells us that human efforts to achieve these things, if people are not listening to God along the way, the result is that people will actually just follow their own agendas. They will go their separate ways. And so in Genesis chapter 11, we're actually told that God was behind the confusion that fell on these people. And I think this is a little bit like the issue where people say, how can there be a God of love when there is so much suffering in the world? And this is a little bit the same. God has given human beings a free will. And so it is the same when people work together. If we do not listen to him, then the outcome is likely to be that division gets caused and suffering is the result rather than goodness. So the Old Testament, I want to say, I think records quite a number of instances where there is this human ambition, where people have excessive ambitions and act and think as if they can do anything. And probably the best known of these is, it's recorded in Daniel 3, where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he was the greatest king of Babylon they'd ever had. He did achieve huge things, you know, but he had this huge statue built, 37 metres high, if you can imagine how big that is, made of gold. And then he required his people to come and worship the statue. You think, how ridiculous. But the two strongest kind of statements of God's anger with this kind of behaviour are found in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. So if we have the first one from Isaiah, and this is about God's anger and his judgment with the king of Babylon. And you'll see it connects these people with Satan. So Satan is the source of ideas that rebel against God. And so this is a statement to the king of Babylon, but it sounds like it's a statement to heaven, doesn't it? To Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. You said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. So this is the kind of thoughts that are going on in this king's hearts and the judgment of God. Isaiah says, instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. So that's the king of Babylon. So then we go on to a different prophet, Ezekiel, to a different king, the king of Tyre, but you'll see the same thing where it kind of mixes him up with a bit like the thoughts going on inside Satan who inspires people to behave in ways that God does not want. So Son of Man, that's Ezekiel. So the Lord telling Ezekiel, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. Doesn't sound like a human being, does it? It sounds like Satan. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So, to the king of Tyre, so I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. So these are the two strongest denunciations, really, of pride. People lifting themselves up, thinking they're as great and as big and as good as God. God hates, absolutely hates, this kind of pride. And that was the pride that was behind the Tower of Babel. So now I think we should not belittle human achievement. That just living at a time, we live in an unprecedented era, you know, that all kinds of wars that went on before, that people would get terrible infections and die, but in 1929, penicillin was discovered. And since then, a whole battery of antibiotics and other drugs that cure people. So these advances in medical science are really wonderful, and it's not only the advances in treatment of disease, but you think that we have double glazing in houses, don't we? So we live in warm houses that we don't get sick. These are wonderful achievements of humanity. And God, in fact, has told us that we ought to behave in this kind of way. He has appointed us to be stewards of the world. It's in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. St. Paul writes to his readers that we are to pray and give thanks for all people, especially those in authority. And so it sounds like we are to do a lot of things in this world. But just the same, our focus and the thing that orientates us and keeps us grounded in a spiritual reality is not the things of this world. The kingdom Jesus taught about was a different kind of kingdom. And so that was the message that we heard from the gospel reading. So that message, Jesus does not say shortly, before he goes, you know, I'm going to set you guys a real challenge. Do you know, you are going to build the biggest spaceship the world has ever seen. Now, that was not the challenge Jesus gave his disciples. Instead, he said, the message people need me. They need to come to me. If people come to me, they will discover who the Father is. So Jesus went on, and in that reading we heard how Jesus said, you know, this message is not for the wise or the learned. It's not for those who think they know everything. They've got nothing to learn from anyone. They already know everything that needs to be known. Jesus doesn't have anything to give to a person who knows everything. He said it's a message for little children, for those who are ready and willing to learn. Not a message for the arrogant or the proud, but a message for those who are weary and burdened and who are willing to learn. from one who is humble and gentle in heart. And so I think that's saying that there's only one way for you and I to make progress with God and his kingdom, is to hear and to obey the call of Jesus. He gives in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, in the second of those readings we had, he said, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, and you will find my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I think, as I think about pride, you know, what are all the things that are wrong with pride? And I think one of the things that pride does to a person is it makes them blind to their shortcomings. So quite easy, see, for us to see someone else's shortcomings. Quite easy for us to see what a stupid thing for you, Nebuchadnezzar, to make this huge statue of gold and make people come and bow down. What a stupid thing to do. But it's easy to see other people's blindnesses, but by definition, what we're blind to, we don't see, do we? Pretty hard to see the things we're blind to, and what pride does, I think, is it blinds us in particular ways. And so perhaps I might ask myself, perhaps you might ask yourself, what are the things that I do that other people might think were foolish, that God might think are foolish? And I remember a time when it's happened to me at several different times in my career, where people who I knew had no goodwill towards me came and asked me questions as if they wanted me to give them of my knowledge, you see. Except I knew that these people did not want to learn from me. So I should have been very suspicious what's behind this, you see. But I wasn't, you see. I just took the question at face value, and what they were trying to do, they had framed their question in a way that I might say something that they could then quote in other areas to cause problems for me. That's what was behind it all. And if I had been a little more humble, I think I would have paused and not just answered those questions. And you might just know that Jesus actually got asked questions like that too. He was asked questions that were designed to get him into trouble with either Pontius Pilate or to get them into trouble with the people. And what did he do? My goodness, he answered those questions so very, very carefully. And some of them he declined to answer. And so I was not careful like that, and I did not ask Jesus how I should answer those questions. I just answered them out of my human wisdom. And I have to tell you, the results were not good, neither for me or not for the people who tried to trip me up either. And I think my misplaced self-confidence came from a kind of a pride. Maybe men are more prone to this than women, a pride that you can handle anything that comes your way. I don't know whether any of you identify with that. I can handle that. I think I had that kind of pride. And actually, I needed to come to Jesus, and I needed to be taught by Jesus how to handle this kind of tricky situation. So I think the challenge then from the Bible reading today, the Tower of Babel, it's a story of human pride, really, arrogance, how we can do this that God has not asked us to do. And I think that you and I, we need to come to Jesus, and we need to grow in a kind of a humility that helps us not to be blind to things actually that we have to negotiate, the kind of blindness that comes from pride. And so if we learn from Jesus the way ahead, and I think that Jesus just promises us that when we let him teach us how we are to proceed in this matter, that he promises us, I think, that we will find rest for our souls, and God will be pleased, and actually other people will also be helped. So I'm going to pray. So, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you were not some academic, some ivory-towered academic who uttered spiritual thoughts that no one could comprehend and that didn't help anybody either, but that you spoke in a way that actually connects with where we are at and is what we need to hear. So pray that you will give us an openness to your voice in our situation, that you will give us the humility to know that we need to ask your advice, we need to learn from you, and so help us to grow in your wisdom, in your understanding, in your ways. Thank you for that. Amen.